Filled by the Spirit is the title of the following message by Bishop John W. Howe. This talk is the sixth in his series on the book of Revelation.
We're in chapter 6 and moving into chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. We took a very quick look last time, an overview at the opening of the seven seals. For those of you who weren't here, this very important scroll, we're never told exactly what it is. We just know that it is very, very important. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no one in all of creation is worthy to open it except the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And so we took a very quick look at the opening of the seven seals, and what we saw was that accompanying the breaking of each seal, there was released some sort of increasingly cataclysmic devastation on earth or in the atmosphere. So we looked at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're often referred to. Imperialism, the white horsemen going forth to conquer. War. Some sort of inequity, perhaps famine accompanied by high prices, some sort of inequity in world markets and the distribution of food, and the fourth horseman being death and Hades. And then the four horsemen were followed by the cries of the martyrs. And I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 9 and following. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?" Look at verse 11. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. How long? We're not told, but until the full number has been included in the ranks of the martyrs. Many of us tend to think of people being martyred for Christ as something way back there in ancient history, first century, possibly the Middle Ages. Those were certainly times of severe persecution and much martyrdom, but I wonder if you realize that it has been documented many, many times over that far more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the 20th century than in all the preceding 1900 years put together. Did you know that? In fact, some would say more in the first half of the 20th century than in all the preceding centuries combined. 30 million people, roughly, killed under Stalin during his purges, the great majority of them, at least nominally, Christian. They estimate upwards of 40 million in China, tens of thousands in Uganda under Idi Amin, and so on. In virtually every one of those cases, people will be martyred for what are ostensibly political reasons, but the reason that they're committed to a political position over against an atheistic or a persecuting kind of a government is in many, many cases out of loyalty to Christ. So this age of martyrdom is very much with us. Wait, rest a little while longer until the full number is complete, both of your fellow servants and of your brothers and sisters who are soon to be killed as you yourselves were killed. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the cries of the martyrs, and then the sixth seal, a time of tremendous upheaval. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imagine a description on the part of a first century person who is seeing what John is seeing in vision. I can hardly imagine a description of nuclear holocaust that would be more like what we have in this sixth seal. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Of course, if the sun's light is affected, obviously the moon's is as well. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Seems as if all of creation is being shaken. There is such a release of pollution and ash into the atmosphere that the very heavens are affected visually. It looks like the stars themselves are falling out of the sky. Sky itself vanishes like a scroll rolling itself up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What an incredible phrase. The wrath of the Lamb. This little lamb, it's not a full-grown, little baby lamb, freshly slaughtered. This pitiful picture of weakness, as we were considering it a couple of weeks ago. And now the wrath of the Lamb. You know, throughout all of the Old Testament, and here and there in the New Testament, we have this cry of the martyrs being echoed. How long, Lord? How long? How long will this go on? How long will this kind of incredible injustice be permitted? And somehow, in the heart, I believe, of every man and woman is a cry for retribution of that which is so terribly, terribly out of balance. And here we begin to see that cry being answered. Now, I don't know for sure that that's a description of nuclear holocaust. I can't imagine what else it might be. But I don't know for sure. It raises an interesting question. Some folks have said, is this all predetermined? Is this all what must happen? Is this some sort of inevitability? In the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, are these shadows of what will be or what might be? And the answer is, this is a revelation of what will be. But we have no way of knowing when it will be. We don't know what the timetable is. There's no way of knowing that for sure. It's commonly said that one man changed the course of a nation in 18th century England, namely John Wesley. One man, by the preaching of the gospel, changed the whole course of society. What appeared to be a rendezvous with destiny was pushed back. Who knows how long? Who knows how long? And how many others might there be like John Wesley who, for good or possibly for ill, are going to be milestone figures in the unfolding history of their nation and our world? I wonder how many of you would agree that Mikhail Gorbachev has had a similar impact on the Soviet bloc within the past decade, has changed what might have seemed an inevitable timeline. What I'm saying to you is these are pictures, these are revelations of things that will happen, but we don't know the time frame. We don't have any way of knowing what personalities or events might intervene in the meantime. What we see here is a picture of things getting worse and worse, and finally, almost total destruction, to the point that the great and the small, free and slave alike, are fleeing to the caves and saying, let the rocks fall on us. It would be better than facing the wrath of the Lamb. We don't know when. Jesus himself said, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. So we have a picture of what starts out as human sin, human greed, human imposition of our will upon each other, and increasingly human sin becomes environmental and perhaps nuclear holocaust, a scene so terrible that people are crying out for the mountains to fall upon them. In the midst of all that, and before we come to the seventh seal with its seven trumpets, in the midst of all that, two groups of people are spoken of as being in a special and protected relationship to God in chapter 7. The first is the 144,000 of the people of Israel. And the second is a great multitude, so large that no one can count it, from every nation, tribe, people, and language on earth. And they are singing the song that we just sang. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I want to try to make sense of these two groups. And I want to say to you again that I am totally convinced that the 144,000 is a symbolic number. And I hope I can persuade you of that. Interestingly enough, the same number appears again in chapter 14. And don't look now, but check me out on this later. The same number appears in chapter 14, 144,000. And interestingly enough, in that reference, it refers only to men, not women. So if you are holding out hope, and you are of the female persuasion, it's a symbolic number. It's not 143,998, 143,999, 144,000, that's all there are, there ain't no more. That's the way the Jehovah's Witnesses interpreted it, until there were more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And then they rethought the whole matter. That's not what it's saying. It is saying 12 is a number of completion, a number of fullness. We immediately think of 12 tribes. We think of 12 patriarchs. We think of 12 apostles. We've already seen earlier in the scene in God's throne room, we've seen the 24 elders being the 12 of the Old Testament and the 12 of the New. Here is 12 times 12. Times 10, which is a number of 10 commandments, 10 plagues, another kind of fullness, another kind of completion. 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Most of us don't think that way. We don't think of numbers in symbolic kind of ways, but the Jews did and the Jews do. All of their numbers have symbolic values. That's a number that would just leap out of the scriptures at you if you had a Jewish background. Fullness times completion times perfection times completion. In other words, not 144,000, that's all there are, there ain't no more. But unimaginably larger, broader, more complete than you ever thought could be. Folks will be there that you never guessed had faith in Christ. Perhaps deathbed converts. We might despise them. God doesn't. You remember the story of the thief on the cross. God doesn't despise deathbed conversions. You and I have absolutely no way of knowing how many folks who all during their lives appeared to be dead set against Christ, dead set against God, and in those last moments of consciousness as they knew death was at hand, you have no way of knowing who put their trust in God. Mind you, the 144,000 represents the redeemed of Israel. Of Israel. Some people have gotten into this description in chapter 7, and they've made a very great deal about the fact that the order in which the tribes are mentioned, verse 5 and following, that the order of the tribes is different from some other listing of the tribes in the Old Testament. Don't make overly much of that. They come in at least 19 different orders in the Old Testament. Some have made a great deal of the fact that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. The great father of the church, Irenaeus, thought that that indicated that the Antichrist was going to come from the tribe of Dan. Don't make overly much of that. It says in verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of Israel. So if they inadvertently failed to mention one, I don't think that means anything terribly significant. Out of every tribe of Israel, 12,000 out of each one, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. Clearly, I believe this is the same group that St. Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Romans, chapter 11, verse 26, he said, "All Israel shall be saved." And you say, "Now wait a minute, what does that mean? Every Jew is going to heaven, even those who have denied Christ?" No, Paul is using the phrase "all Israel," meaning all those descendants of Jacob Israel, our patriarch, the patriarch of Israel, all those descendants of Israel who truly love the Lord, who are truly faithful to His covenant, and who will one day, one way or another, will receive Christ. All Israel will be saved. All those who believe in Israel's Messiah will be saved. Only guess what? That's far more than most of us ever dared to imagine. 144,000. Completion times completion. I want you to notice their ceiling. This translation says in verse 3, says, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees." That's about to happen in the breaking of the seventh seal. We're going to see the outworking of this devastation where we quickly saw last time a third of the sea and a third of the earth and a third of the rivers and so on. Do not let that happen until we have marked the servants of our God or sealed the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, and so on. What does that mean, to seal them? What does that mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, St. Paul writes, "In Christ you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and He has put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." In our baptismal service, when we mark the person with the sign of the cross, we go on to say, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." The Holy Spirit is Himself the seal. And He is a protection. He is a guarantee. He is going to keep those who are sealed as they go through whatever terrible things they've got to go through. Notice that the seal is invisible, except to God. I mean, you can't see whether or not somebody's been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Unless you're there, you see it at the moment, but it's not a visible sign afterward. It's known unto God, which is why there will be some surprises there. "Judge not, lest you be judged." I suspect that the mark of the beast, which we're going to read about in a couple of weeks, is invisible as well. Two groups of people. One belongs to God, and they have an invisible seal on their foreheads. They are protected by Him. They belong to Him, and come whatever, they're going to get through it because not of their own strength, but because of the Holy Spirit. Another group of people. Don't look for a visible tattoo on their foreheads. Some of the most silly things have been said about the mark of the beast. Another group of people belongs to God's enemy. And that's where it is. Jesus said it both ways. If you're not for me, you're against me. And then He turned it around in case you didn't get the point. If you're not against me, you're for me. All of humanity ultimately falls into two camps. That's the first group. 144,000. Then the second is the innumerable multitude. Verse 9, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out and sang. This is the Gentile church. The first is the descendants of Israel who are sealed by the Holy Spirit and therefore belong to Jesus. This is all the others, from all the other nations and tribes and peoples and languages. And they're dressed in white robes. Where did the white robes begin appearing? Back in the preceding chapter, the martyrs, fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, we saw those under the altar, the souls of those who had been slaughtered, and they were each given, verse 11, they were each given a white robe. The martyrs are each given a white robe, and here we see everyone in this great multitude has a white robe. And when the elder asks John, "Who are these?" Verse 13, "One of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one that knows.' And then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal,'" or the great tribulation, "'and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" If the robes are given to all the martyrs, and if in this innumerable multitude they are given to all those who have come out of the great tribulation, I suggest to you we're seeing two different pictures of the same group. We're seeing originally that little group under the altar saying, "How much longer?" And the answer is, until the full number of the martyrs has been completed. And now we're seeing an innumerable multitude, the full number of the martyrs. Who are these? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. How many of you have ever heard it taught somewhere that the great tribulation is going to be 3.5 years? Very widespread fundamentalist teaching that at the very end of the Christian era, there's going to be a half of a period of 3.5 years, 3.5 literal years, a time of incredible tribulation such as the world has never seen, and these are the martyrs who are going to come through that. I think if you look seriously at these two chapters, put them side by side, you're going to see that the period of the great tribulation, the great ordeal, begins in the first century and ends when the full number is complete. Whenever that is, 20 centuries later, maybe more, who knows how long. And that's why I said in our first session together that I believe this is a case of numbers being used symbolically. Scripture speaks of all of human history as a week of years, 7 years. If all of human history constitutes 7 years symbolically, half of human history would be 3.5 years, right? And what divides history into two halves? Namely, Jesus. Okay? I submit to you then that the Great Tribulation is no 3.5 year period, but in fact, it is the whole of the Christian era. We'll see that number coming up again and again in a variety of ways. 3.5 years equals 42 months equals 1,260 days by the Jewish calendar, a month being 30 days. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, symbolic for the second half of human history. And I want you to notice this. "Sir, you know, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of, come through the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Again, some of you will certainly have run into a teaching that says before the Great Tribulation begins, the church is going to be miraculously snatched out of the world. The rapture. Have you heard about that? The pre-tribulation rapture is the way it's spoken of. Again, I believe that Scripture says exactly the opposite. They're not snatched away before the tribulation. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit in order to go through it. Which does not mean necessarily they're going to live. They're going to go through it as unto death in many cases. But in spite of death, if the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit not in order to be spared tribulation, but in order to go through it if needs be, we must. You say, but wait a minute, we're not all going to be martyrs, are we? Yes, we are. Do you know what the word martyr means? It means witness. Exactly. That's who we are. The word witness comes from the Greek martyrion. That's who we are. You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's who you are. That's why the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's why you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that you can be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in all Judea and across the border into Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, whether it means living for Christ or dying for Christ. If we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we go to be with Him. So we have two great witnesses here. The Jewish church, the 144,000, which is a bigger number than we can imagine, out of the children of Israel, many of them not previously known to us even to have been believers, but indeed known unto God. And that innumerable multitude out of all the Gentile nations from every tribe and people and language and nation under heaven. Two witnesses, they're going to reappear. They're going to appear later and with one voice, Jews and Gentiles redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in white garments, His witnesses, some of them literally martyrs having given their lives, all of them martyrs in the sense of being witnesses. They will reappear later. Right now we see them proclaiming with one voice the glory of the Lamb to the praise of the Father. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen.